Good morning, everybody, and welcome to worship on this rather wet morning. Our preacher today, as you can see, is our own Reverend Tim. Before we do the prayer for today, I would just like to thank everybody for the lovely wishes I got when I was in hospital. It was very much appreciated, so thank you very much. And now our prayer for today. Lord, help me to see the opportunities you give me to shine the light of your love. Amen.
That's it. Good morning. Oh, goodness. I don't need it that high, I don't think. Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you here. Welcome to worship this morning. As Lynn says, a bit cold and damp outside, but the welcome is very warm in here. I found some funny slides to share with you before we start proper. I don't know whether you can read this one, this typo here under the blessing. Please remain quiet and in your places until the procession has excited the chapel. This one. Oh yes, thank you for your continued support of our rectal series. May we wish you a peaceful and happy new year. Not quite sure what went on there. And lastly, this was from a Salisbury church. The following typo appeared in our last bulletin. Lunch will be gin at 12:15. Please correct to read 12 noon. So the gin lunch is going to be at 12 noon for that. Okay. So as a little call to worship before we sing our call to worship song, if you'd just like to read the words in the bolder type. From different lives, we come to worship. From good weeks and bad weeks, we come to worship. Bringing great times and painful memories, we come to worship. Needing healing, needing peace, we come to worship. With hope in our hearts, we come to worship. To the Almighty God, we come to worship. To the King of Kings, we come to worship. Together, we come to worship. So we're going to sing two songs together now. Our come now is the time to worship, and then we're going to sing I Will Worship. Well done. Please be seated. Our opening prayer this morning is based on Psalm 139. So let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we gather together with praise and thanksgiving for who you are and for all that you've done for us. You know us better than we know ourselves, all our thoughts and actions, and yet you love us. Father, we're sorry for those times when we've not represented you well. And we're sorry for those times when we allow our thinking to become full of self, reflecting our own desires, rather than your calling upon us to live distinctly different. For those times and for those thoughts, we're truly sorry, Lord. We're truly dependent on your free grace and the promise that you've already washed clean our stains of folly through what you accomplished 2,000 years ago. Lord, no matter where we go or what we do, your love encircles us, ahead and behind, gently leading and guiding and blessing. We praise you for your love and your faithful presence in our lives. May your Spirit move in our hearts and minds as we worship together. Examine our attitudes and actions. Lay bare the things we need to confess. Challenge us with your word and guide us on to paths that lead to life. for we are your people, called by your name. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So, I'm going to put the next... Whoops, that's it. Oh, I wondered whether the balloons would change colour on the screen. They are, that's quite cool. Okay, that's good. When you see balloons, what do you think of? Does it make you think of something? Parties. That's right, we often have balloons at parties, don't we? Have any of you had a birthday party or a celebration? Ella. Oh, Ella at nursery. Did she have a birthday party? Was it good fun? Was it? And did she have balloons? There were balloons. Oh, that's brilliant. Yeah? Oh, right. And bouncy castles. Oh, well, that's brilliant, isn't it? So when you're getting ready for a birthday party, what things do you have to prepare? What do you get ready for a party? What do you think? They're having a good think down here. Yeah? Presents. Oh, yes, that's right. Yeah, you might take some presents, particularly if it was a birthday party. Yeah. If you were the one holding the party, what else might you need to think about? What do you sometimes eat if you go to a birthday? Cake! That's right. Oh, that's a good answer. Cake. Yeah, cake for a birthday party. That's right. And so you get food, don't you, for people to enjoy at your birth. Do you have a favourite party food? Crisps. Oh, fantastic. We all like crisps, don't we? Yeah, that's a good thing. Yeah. And do we need to get drinks as well? Yeah. Do you have a favourite drink? Sorry? Squash. Orange squash. Oh, well, that's good, isn't it? I won't ask the rest of you if you have a favourite party drink. I wonder, have you ever gone to a celebration where something's gone wrong? No? I can tell you that when we had our wedding celebration, the reception afterwards, this was a little while ago now, we had a swarm of bees right outside the venue where it was at Gisborough Hall in Gisborough. And the bees all gathered together and formed a great big teardrop shape just outside. We were told, because it was, you know, it was a nice day and people wanted to be outside. And they called for a beekeeper and we were told, you know, as long as you just give them a little bit of space, you'll be okay. You know, just don't bother them and they'll be fine and you can go outside and everything. So that was our wedding reception. Just one little thing that went a little bit wrong. Of course, there's a story in the Bible about Jesus once being at a wedding reception when something went wrong. Can anybody remember what it was? They ran out of wine. That's right, they ran out of wine. And wine was really important at a Jewish wedding celebration. They'd ran out of wine. And can anybody remember the amazing thing that Jesus did? Have you got it in the book there? You have? That's fantastic. So what did Jesus do? Can you remember? Jesus turned the water into wine. That's right. And oh, my colourful balloons have all gone blue. Oh. Oh, well, that's fine. I was actually going to show you another picture of some ancient water jars that archaeologists discovered when they were digging at Cana. And they actually think they're very, very similar to the stone water jars that would have been at the wedding at Cana where Jesus was. And I was going to show you that picture, but I can't. But anyway, trust me, I had one. They found it in 1997 when they were digging under a church, an ancient church. And then I think there'd been an even older little synagogue underneath it. And they found this ritual washing water jar or water container. So there we go. So in the story of the wedding, then when the wine runs out, Jesus asks for six stone water containers. And Do you know, each one would have held 20 to 30 gallons. That's a lot of water, isn't it? That's a lot of wine. But those wedding celebrations went on for a long time back then. Yeah, that's right. So, I don't know what's happening at the back, but there we go. I feel like I'm one of those like live news things where something goes wrong and then the presenter has to keep talking. But, you know, so Jesus turned something very ordinary, the water, into the most amazing, nice-tasting wine. And the transformation was amazing. And, you know, sometimes perhaps we perhaps feel like we're a little bit ordinary. But, you know, Jesus wants to be in our lives and transform us into something very, very special too. And so that's something we're thinking about and we're celebrating this morning. We were going to sing a song and the words were going to be... Well, I have it in there. All right. It is, yeah, yeah. Oh, right, okay. I tell you what, you know, the next one is very simple. It was going to be a celebration song, and it was going to be all about the tambourines and things. And if I teach you the chorus...
Sing, celebrate and sing to the King.
Well done, you did really well with that, with no words. What do you bring? Oh, I see. Okay, all right, that's it. Yeah, I know. Okay, I think you guys are going to go out. Should we just have a little prayer before the younger ones leave us? Lord, we do celebrate and sing. Lord, we thank you that you are our King. Bless all of us here today, whether we're going out into Sunday Club or we're staying in here. Lord, we celebrate and praise. Amen. Okay, see you later then. Okay. All right. Anybody who wants to go out to Sunday Club? Yeah, that's great. Okay. So we have our two Bible readings then for this morning. The first one is a portion of Psalm 36, and then we move on to John chapter 2, the Gospel reading, which tells the story of the wedding at Cana. Okay. I'm not sure who's coming. Malcolm's coming. And Leonora. Lovely.
Don't get on. I'll try not to. Only Leonora. A little bit of Psalm 36 entitled The Goodness of God. Lord, your constant love reaches the heavens. Your faithfulness extends to the skies. Your righteousness is towering like the mountains, and your justice is like the depths of the sea. People and animals are in your care. How precious, O God, is your constant love. We find protection under the shadow of your wings. We feast on the abundant food you provide. You let us drink from the river of your goodness. You are the source of all life, and because of your light, we see the light. Continue to love those who know you, and to do good to those who are righteous. Amen.
This reading is John chapter 2, and it's reading verses 1 to 12. And as you probably guessed, it's entitled, Jesus Changed the Water into Wine. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our next hymn then reminds us that our washing is not through ceremonial water jars, but through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. And of this we have blessed assurance. So let's sing together. The words are on the screen now, thankfully. Thanks, Alan. as we sing, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." So in that reading then from John chapter 2, we hear about the first miracle that Jesus ever performed. John tells us that this was the first of the signs that was to reveal his glory. I think that arguably there's already been things happening that have already revealed his glory. I wasn't here last week, but we were thinking about Jesus's baptism in the Jordan, and of course the Holy Spirit coming down and resting upon him, and God the Father speaking. There's a big word that tells us about that. It's called theophany. Theophany, that's a great word if you want to be a sound like a highbrow Bible scholar, but it basically just means an appearance of God, the Father speaking, the Holy Spirit coming down upon Jesus, the Son, an amazing theophany event. So I think arguably there's already been things that have shown us and revealed the glory of Jesus. But I suppose in terms of specific miracles performed and documented in John's Gospel as part of Jesus's ministry, then yes, this account of Jesus miraculously turning just ordinary water into an emergency supply of the finest wine at his mother's behest was pretty special. Here's a joke for you. Policeman pulls over a priest driving his car, and he can smell alcohol on him. And then, looking into the car, he notices a wine bottle over on the passenger seat. And so he asks the priest, "Have you been drinking?" "Only water," the priest replies. The policeman points out the wine bottle on the seat in the car, and the priest says, "Good Lord, he's done it again." You've got David to thank for that joke. He sent me it last week. Thanks, David. The wedding feast wouldn't have been like our wedding receptions done in one afternoon, like we were saying earlier. In the book of Genesis and in the book of Judges, we have two records of these kind of wedding celebrations lasting a week. And actually closer to when Jesus is performing this miracle, in the book of Tobit, which is a second century BC book in the Apocrypha, there is a reference to a wedding ceremony that lasts not one, but two whole weeks. So any which way, this wedding at Cana is not going to be a one-day wedding ceremony, which means that they have to have enough wine to last not just for 3 or 4 hours, but for days. And the wine was very important. A wedding without wine in the first century Jewish culture would be like having a birthday party today without having a birthday cake, or perhaps a wedding without a wedding cake. It's interesting that Jesus' mother Mary seems to be playing a key part in the running of this particular wedding celebration. She's the one seeming to monitor the wine stocks. She's the one keeping her eye on things. And right after today's passage, we had it at the end of the passage, it says that after the wedding, Jesus' disciples and his mother and his brothers travel with him to Capernaum in verse 13. So it might be that Jesus' whole family were present for this wedding. Could it have been a wedding of a relative of Jesus or a family friend? Well, it's quite possible. So Mary, keeping her eye on what's going on, becomes concerned that the wine is running out. And this was a big deal. This was a question of family honour, really. It would have been very embarrassing, to say the least, if the wine ran out before the celebrations were finished. And there would usually have been, a tendency to have the really good wine at the start of the celebration, when people were likely to notice what it tasted like and appreciate it. Then perhaps putting the slightly dodgier stuff, bringing that out later on when not many people would notice much. But in this account, it would seem that it's all about gone of any quality. Now, just to mention one little detail that might be bothering some of us, I think in the translation we had this morning, Jesus said to his mum, dear woman, I think. In some translations it just says, woman, what's it got to do with me? And, I'm sure perhaps you wouldn't address your mum, or you might address her as mum or ma'am, but probably not woman. Does that perhaps seem a little disrespectful? Well, no, I don't think we need to worry. We know from other multiple occurrences in the Gospel of John was that this was the way Jesus addressed women in general. We have one more reference to Jesus talking to his mother this way. So too the woman at the well in Samaria, when Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming." And the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, where Jesus stood up and said, "Woman, where are they?" after all her accusers had left. And then at his crucifixion, John chapter 19, when Jesus said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." So it might sound a bit strange to us, but at this particular context in John's gospel, we have many other occurrences of Jesus addressing women as woman. And it's in no way disrespectful. So I don't think we need to worry that Jesus is somehow not honouring his mother in his way of addressing her. Now, we know that Mary, from the beginning, knew that Jesus was someone special. Right back to the message given by the angel visitation that we remember at Christmas time, when Mary was told that she was to give birth to the very special one from God, and that she was to give him the name Yeshua in Hebrew, or Jesus as we know him now, which means the one who saves, salvation. And there seems to be this sense in which she thinks that Jesus can do something about this looming hospitality issue at this wedding feast. I don't think she was expecting Jesus to pop down the off license to solve this problem because of the slightly strange response that he gives. "But my time has not yet come," he says. Now that's a bit mysterious, but it does suggest that Mary is asking something a bit special of him. And there's another reason why what Mary is asking of Jesus is significant. Because at these weddings, it was actually the bridegroom who had the responsibility for providing the wine at the celebrations. This was part of their role. Remember a couple of weeks ago, those of you that were at our covenant service, we thought about that great metaphor that there is throughout the New Testament about Jesus being like the bridegroom. And about the church, all of us who follow Jesus, being like his bride, if you can remember that far back. So what's significant about what Mary is asking Jesus to do in this account? Well, in asking Jesus to provide wine, she is essentially placing him into the role of the bridegroom. So this is yet another place in the story of Jesus where the symbolism of what's going on is really piled high. So, on with the story. Mary makes her request of Jesus, and then she turns to the servants and says to them, "Do whatever he tells you to do. Whatever he asks you to do, even if it's a bit odd, just do it. He knows what he's doing." Now, we know that there were 6 stone water containers, like the one that I was talking about earlier that they'd unearthed at Cana. And each held 20 to 30 gallons. So these were not small by any means. And these weren't they weren't meant for drinking out of, but instead they contained large quantities of water for ceremonial washing. So Mary tells the servants, "Do whatever Jesus tells you." And Jesus tells them, in effect, to bring him about 180 gallons of water. "Now, please." Now, maybe this meant going to a well or even a stream. But whatever the water source, it couldn't have been easy to produce so much water on a moment's notice. Yet, John's Gospel gives us a little detail that is arguably quite significant. He tells us not only that the servants filled these large containers, but they filled them to the brim. Now, if it was me, to be honest, I might have just been very tempted to maybe sort of fill the jars. After a dozen or so trips to get more water, I think maybe 2/3 full or even half full would have seemed quite sufficient to me. But thankfully, these servants don't do that. They fill the jars to the brim. And remember that at this point, the servants don't know that Jesus was about to make the very best wine that was going to be served during that wedding feast. Imagine then if they had only filled the jars halfway. Jesus would no doubt have still worked a miracle with the water that he had been provided with, but the result would have been less fine wine. And there might have even been regret on the parts of the servants in only filling the jars halfway, once they'd seen how Jesus had transformed it. But on this occasion, thankfully, the servants do everything that Jesus told them, just as Mary had instructed. So it would seem they gave it their best. Maybe sometimes it seems like God is asking things of us that we don't always understand initially. And maybe there are even things that might seem tedious or burdensome sometimes. It might even feel like, metaphorically, bringing bucket after bucket of water, not knowing what it's really all about at that point. Our relationship with God requires obedience, even when we can't always see the full picture of what's going on at that point in time. The question then is, when he asks us to do something, maybe something hard, maybe just repeated little things that might seem pointless to us, How do we respond? Will we fill our jars to the brim, as it were? Or might we one day look back with regret, knowing that we gave God only half-empty containers to work with, so to speak? In our Cana story, once the servants had done their bit with the water filling, and once Jesus had done his mysterious bit, he then tells the servants to draw some liquid back out and take it to the master of the banquet. Now, the first instruction, to go and fill the jars up, might not have seemed too bad, if a little hard work. But this second instruction, to take some back out and to serve it in a wine goblet to the master of the banquet, well, that must have surely seemed like a very odd thing to do. But in obedience, they do what Jesus asks. And the master of the banquet gives it a sip, not having any idea at all where it's come from. Probably just as well, he didn't know. And his response is to have a quiet word with the bridegroom and say, "Wow, everyone normally brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper stuff later after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. You've saved the best till now." Jesus had taken the ordinary, everyday water and through the obedience of the servants involved, turned it into the very best wine, fully approved of by the master of the wedding banquet. You know, like we were saying earlier, we might think that we're very ordinary. We might think that we're as ordinary as people as plain water is in the world of drinks, especially party drinks. We might think our circumstances are very ordinary. And we might think we haven't really anything special to offer Jesus. But I believe that if we offer ourselves as willing servants of him and listen to his directions, like when Mary said, "Do whatever he tells you," he will take us and use the ordinary for the extraordinary. Just like ordinary water being transformed into the very best wine. Jesus' miracle that day in Cana redeemed a difficult situation in a spectacular way. And I believe that Jesus would use us too to save the day, out in the wider world, in so many different ways too. In relationships around us, in situations that might need our intervention. And I believe that he would say to us, "Let me be alongside you. You just be obedient, and together we'll turn water into wine." Mary said to those servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And she would say the same to us too. And we can only marvel at the very powerful symbolism contained in this story. Jesus, at this wedding ceremony, is effectively called into the role of bridegroom as he's asked to provide the wine. The water in those jars was normally used to ceremonially cleanse the people, to wash them and to present them spiritually clean. Jesus takes that water and turns it into the very best wine, the very thing that is going to ceremonially and symbolically represent his own blood that was to be shed for all people when the bigger story of Jesus was revealed, so that sins might be washed away through his shedding of his own blood on the cross for us all. At the last Passover meal that Jesus shares with his disciples, that we sometimes call the Last Supper, he takes the wine and he shares it with them, saying that this represents his blood, which is going to be shed for them, for them all, and for us all too, for the forgiveness of sins. A wiping of the slate clean before God, of all the things that we've ever thought or done wrong, washed clean of all the selfish mistakes, clean of the things that we haven't done that we really should have done. Through Jesus' blood, the Bible says that we can be presented holy and blameless before God. That's not a cleaning that we can do of ourselves at all. We can't wash those mistakes away with water from water containers. But through his blood being shed, through what he did for us on our behalf, we can stand holy and blameless before God, washed clean. Because his very name, as Mary had been told way back by the angel, means the one who saves. It means salvation. We sang just earlier of ourselves, heirs of salvation, purchased of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Because on the cross, Jesus effectively says, I love you this much. There's an old hymn written by John Wesley, the last verse of which goes, then let us stand beneath the cross and feel his love a healing stream. All things for him account but loss, and give up all our hearts to him. Of nothing think or speak beside, my Lord, my love is crucified. Like the servants in the story, may we be attentive and obedient to Jesus' calling and direction on our lives, even when he ends up involving us in things that we don't always understand. May we offer him water to the brim, as it were, so that he can transform the ordinary into the extraordinary, to the brim too. Because that's the promise of Jesus, Yeshua, the one who washes and saves and holds out to us life in all its fullness. Maybe we ourselves sometimes feel like the water rather than the best wine. We feel very ordinary. And we can't see how we can be changed into anything else. In our story, the only difference between the two, the water and the wine, in the story we had today, was the touch of Jesus upon it. I love this poem written by an American lady called Myra Brooks Welch, which I may have shared before, but if I have, it was a long time ago, and I felt it was apt for this morning. It's called The Touch of the Master's Hand. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks? He cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? $1? $1, then two? Only two? $2? Who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three. But no, from the room far back a grey-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a carolling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what am I bid for the old violin? And then he held it up with the bow. $1,000? Who'll make it two? 2,000? And who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, and going and gone, he said. The people cheered, but some of them cried, we don't quite understand what changed its worth. Swift came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once and going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Jesus touches a wedding and lifts it not just with the miracle, but also with his presence. He took something ordinary and made it extraordinary. And all we have to do is call on him and be touched by the master's hand, and we will see that he takes the plain and ordinary that we are and makes it extraordinary. He can make us the very best that we can be. If Jesus can turn water into wine, he can certainly transform sinners into saints. Amen. We're going to continue now into our prayers of intercession. And the prayers that I'm using this morning are actually the prayers that Reverend Colin Barrick prepared for this morning's online service. So let's pray together. So God of grace and mercy, of love and gentleness, we thank you that you're always ready to listen to the concerns of our hearts. With Paul encouraging us to pray without ceasing. And so we take some time now to do just that. Lord, we bring to you today those who carry heavy burdens. Those who are perhaps imprisoned for their beliefs. Those who are hemmed in by poverty. Those who are trapped in violent and abusive relationships. O God, lift up those who are bowed down and rejoice with those who celebrate. And may your love be known to the ends of the earth. O God, who walked the dark places of this earth, we pray for those whose burdens are in their hearts and minds, those who suffer from mental illness, those who suffer from the guilt of past and unforgiven mistakes, those who are afraid of what the future might bring, those who cannot quite believe that God loves them, even them. O God, lift up those who are bowed down and rejoice with those who celebrate. And may your love be known to the ends of the earth. O God of hope and new beginnings, we pray for those who today are celebrating a new beginning. Families celebrating new birth, a wedding, a baptism. Those rejoicing in success at work, and those who feel that at last their burden has lifted and once more they can see the sky. O God, lift up those who are bowed down and rejoice with those who celebrate. And may your love be known to the ends of the earth. O God of generous love, we pray for those who find coping with disagreement and differences of opinion difficult. Families, churches, and those for whom new ways challenge the older ways of doing things. O God, lift up those who are bowed down. Rejoice with those who celebrate. And may your love be known to the ends of the earth. Loving God, you welcome the sinner and the sufferer, the righteous and the lost. You came that the world might make a new beginning. And so we dare to pray, O God, lift up those who are bowed down and rejoice with those who celebrate. And may your love be known to the ends of the earth. Amen. We pray now the prayer that Jesus himself taught us, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us those who trespass, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. just to say that there'll be the retiring collection plate. I can see there's already some envelopes in there, but if you wish to give to the life and work of the church here, then there's the plate at the back, as it has been of late. We sing our final hymn this morning. It's Singing the Faith 546, but the words are on the screen. Behold the servant of the Lord. So go in peace, in the power of the Holy Spirit, as you trust in Jesus, the one who transforms us from ordinary into extraordinary. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and remain with us all this day and evermore. Amen.